the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the best known stories in the Gospels. It's a story that is frequently shared in children's literature, and it's a scene that is often or was often portrayed in medieval art, and it's a story that demonstrates even to those that are unbelievers the care that Jesus had for those around him. Now, despite being a well-beloved story and an often retold story, it's also one of the most doubted of New Testament events among mainline scholars. The people will look at it and they'll say, there's just no way that this is a miracle as the scriptures say, but instead the central message is that people are to share with one another. And that's often retold. It's about sharing rather than a miracle. But what I want you to note is that this is a miracle. The text tells us at the end that from these two fishes that all were fed and all were satisfied and 12 baskets were gathered from them. Today we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. This is Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. And again, this is a miracle. It's a miracle where the Lord Jesus provides for his people through supernatural means. Now, miracles in the scriptures are to have three components in place. And the first is that they are to be extraordinary in character. They're not to be something ordinary that happens. There's an extraordinary event that occurs. It must also be something that is beyond human ability. And thirdly, miracles always point us to a greater spiritual truth. They're not done just for entertainment or as a magic trick, but instead they point us to something greater even than what is being portrayed. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 is extraordinary. It's not something that we could ordinarily do. It is something that points us beyond mere human ability. And also, there is a great spiritual truth. It teaches us something of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I would like to focus on this morning, is that aspect of how the feeding of the 5,000 points us to Jesus Christ. I want it to lead to greater worship and glorifying of Christ in your life. Now, this morning, I'd like to start with showing how this teaches us that the Lord Jesus Christ is a sympathetic Christ. A sympathetic Christ. We see that in verses 30 through 34, the first part of verse 34. The disciples have just completed this Galilean mission where they went from town to town preaching. Remember, we saw that last time. They're teaching the kingdom of God. And they come back to Jesus for a time to debrief and for much needed rest. Verse 30 says that they have all returned and they're going to tell Jesus all that they have done and taught. So Jesus here recognizes the need for them to be cared for as they are ministering. They're needing to pull away and to have a time of rest for their bodies and their souls. And Jesus calls them to a desolate place, or to a desert place, something that's deserted and out of the way. Now, when we think of desolate or we think of desert, we often think of sand and nothing around. But a desolate place or a deserted place can be a place that is just away from everybody else, something that is away. And that's what Jesus does. He takes them away. Now, people knew the disciples at this point. The fame of Jesus had been spreading. As we saw last week, remember that question, who is this man? And that question was asked throughout Galilee, and people were answering the question in different ways. And Herod heard of Jesus, and he had an idea of who Jesus was, and others had ideas about who Jesus was. So the people see them, and the disciples, they get on the boat, and they begin to cross the Sea of Galilee, and the word spreads that Jesus and the disciples are going across the sea, which is a large lake, to the other side. And people from the towns and the communities around, the word begins to spread, and they run, and the text tells us, Mark tells us, that they get there before Jesus. Now, should we look at that and say, well, we should doubt the scriptures, because clearly, a straight line in a boat is going to be faster than running around the circumference of a lake. Should we doubt the scriptures? Well, no. What it tells us, or what Mark may be wanting us to know, is that Jesus took his time getting across the boat. They were needing rest, and they could slowly rest in the boat as they went across, knowing that these people are going to be there and need to be ministered to. So the people go, and the word spreads, and many have gathered, and the text tells us at the end that there are 5,000 men. Now, it was customary to not count women and children the same way that men would be counted. Men are sort of household counting. And so this could be 10,000, it could be 20,000. It's a very large number of people that are gathered. And as the boat comes ashore, we're told that Jesus sees them and he has compassion. You see that? He has compassion. Now, I want to hang on that for a moment with you. Jesus had compassion. The Greek word that we translate as compassion literally means that his bowels were moved with love and pity. And we don't use that language today, do we? Like if a young man is pursuing a young lady, he doesn't say, you know, I am just so excited about this relationship, it makes my bowels move. That means something different to us than it meant to the ancient world. But that is the language. It's sort of like the depths of the organs are that place where love and pity and affection lies. And from that deep place within, we see that Jesus is moved. He is moved in the depth of his being with love and pity and affection. Now, we might say something like, Jesus' heart swelled for them. Now, medically, that would not be good either. But it's how we talk. His heart swelled for them. And that's what we see in the text. From the depth of who Jesus is, he was moved with compassion. He was moved with love and with pity and with affection towards this big group of people that had gathered around them. In the Gospels, we see this love and this pity frequently from Jesus Christ. We saw that he was moved with this love when the rich young ruler came and asked how he may receive life. And what Jesus said was he pointed him to the word, and the rich young ruler, you remember, went away sad because he had many possessions. He had a covetous problem. And we see that Jesus loved him. There was compassion. We see that compassion also in the story of the prodigal son. Remember the son that goes away and squanders the wealth of the family and basically writes off the family and says to the father, in effect, that he wishes that he was dead. And he goes and he lives that life of sin, and he eventually comes to his senses and he comes back to the father. And you remember in the story that the father stands up and he is filled with compassion and he runs to meet the son. A story of the love of God towards you and to me as well. We see this compassion in the story of the Good Samaritan when there's one dying on the side of the road, and the Samaritan, the one that was the enemy to ancient Israel, the Samaritan is filled with compassion towards one who is hurting and injured. And this is Jesus. This is our Christ. Jesus is moved with compassion as he sees this great crowd, and it leads to this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. But this compassionate and sympathetic heart, the two words, different roots, but they mean the same thing in English. The sympathetic heart of Jesus has not stopped. The Lord Jesus Christ still reaches out with compassion to sinners that will come to him. Jesus has a heart for sinners and a heart for all of those who are in need. You can think of how Jesus calls all men and all women and all children to himself. And he says to take his yoke upon you because he gives rest for your souls. That burden, that yoke that Christ gives to us is for our rest. And this is a Jesus that is filled with compassion. He reminds his disciples that he is gentle and lowly, that he is a Savior who is filled with sympathy towards those who are in need. And he looks out upon the wants and the struggles of the people of God. And what is his response? It is a response of compassion. It is a response where Jesus, the one who sympathizes, is the one who co-suffers. And as he sees this need, as he looks out upon this gathering of the crowd, this crowd that is searching for answers, this crowd that is so filled with needs and so lost in many ways, Jesus looks out and he is filled with compassion. This is the heart of Jesus towards sinners, a heart of compassion and love and pity. The affections of Christ are moved towards those who are in need. Friends, what is the burden that you brought to worship today? You may not be physically hungry, but what is the burden? What are the sins that you have brought to worship today? What are the sufferings and the struggles? What are the trials that you carry? Here on the shore, Jesus looks out among the crowd and he doesn't just see faces. He doesn't just see a burden. He doesn't just see something that, you know, he needs to fill, something that he needs to do. He is filled with compassion, affections moved. We see a compassionate Christ, a sympathetic Christ. But I want you to also see in verses 35 through 37, we learn something else about Jesus. In verses 35 through 37, we see the searching Christ. The searching Christ. The text says, "And it grew late. His disciples come to him and they say, 'This is a desolate place. The hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding country and villages to buy something to eat.' But he answers them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they say, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?'" So seeing that heart of Christ for sinners as we have, Jesus then turns our attention to the heart of the disciples. There's almost this contrast. We've seen into Jesus' heart. Now let's look into the disciples' heart that we may learn something of Christ. Jesus searches their heart and he brings out what is there, and it's as if he holds up a mirror and he shows them their hearts, that their hearts would be aligned to his. Verse 35 says that it is grown late. They were seeking rest. They wanted a break. And they end up preaching and teaching through the day and into the late of the evening. That's not what they wanted. They wanted rest. They've just done this whole Galilean mission, and it's months long. It's from town to town. It's not they just went and preached on a Lord's Day and came home. This is an extensive mission. And they're in need of rest. And the disciples say, you know, we can just send them out. You know, Eagle Rock Boulevard has restaurants. They can just go find something to eat. Now, that's reasonable, isn't it? It's a reasonable thing for them to say. There are thousands of people, maybe more, and the disciples are saying, you know, we're ready to call it an evening. We're going to pronounce the benediction, and you guys all head off to the coffee shops and the lunch counters and find something to eat. And Jesus responds by searching them. He wants to show them their hearts. He wants them to see what they will do. The Puritans were fond of calling Jesus the cardiognostician, the knower of hearts, the one that is able to look within our hearts and see who we are and what we're made of and that which is actually there. So Jesus responds, you give them something to eat. Now imagine hearing that. Imagine in a crowd of thousands, you know, we normally, ordinarily would have fellowship lunch after worship, bring our little casseroles and our salads and some things for the dessert table. Can you imagine if a Lord's Day, 5,000 extra people came? You say, well, there's no way for us to provide. That's reasonable. But Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they have enough lunch for themselves. They have enough lunch to share maybe with their colleagues. And what is heard is, you feed thousands of people. And the disciples are taken back by this. They don't even know how to respond to this. But they are being tested. They're being searched. Their faith is being searched out. Do they believe that the same Jesus that equipped them to cast out devils and to preach in the name of Jesus, could he feed the hungry? Do they believe that this Jesus that healed lepers can feed a crowd? Do they believe that this Jesus that cast out legion and healed a woman of 12 years of an issue of blood? Can this Jesus feed the multitude? Can this Jesus that raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, Talitha Kumai, can he feed the multitudes? Do they believe that this one who is the second person of the Trinity, this God-man, the one that the Old Testament would call Emmanuel, do they believe that he could provide meat in the wilderness? You see, the concerns of the people of God and the lack of faith and the struggles to believe, they are the same from generation to generation. Israel cried out in the wilderness, "Have you brought us out here to die?" At least in Egypt, we had onions, we had leeks. And this is the same concern that follows the people of God throughout the scriptures, generation to generation, needing to look into their own hearts and seeing what they believe, seeing if they are going to trust this one that says to walk by faith. Can God do what God has promised to do? Will the people of God respond in faith? Do the disciples trust that Jesus can do that which he has asked? And friends, this is how it is with you and with me as well. We are called to walk by faith. We say, "Oh Jesus, I just don't know if I can do that." We're called to grab a hold of Christ and to cling to Christ. We say, "I don't know if I'm strong enough, Jesus." We're called to look to him by faith. You say, "I don't know if I can see." Can God do what he has promised to do? And you see the disciples' response. "Should we go into the cities and spend 200 denarii on food for them?" That's one denarii is a day's wage. 200, just under an annual income. You can imagine, again, 5,000 people showing up. And you know, maybe the deacon saying, "You know, we need to feed them, so we're going to empty the checking account for lunch this week." What? We're going to what? And that's their response. Should we spend a year's wage? And I want to tell you, this is rhetorical. There's no way they're carrying around that sort of cash with them. They're not carrying a year's wage on this short sabbatical. So they're being rhetorical, maybe even sarcastic. How are we going to pay for this food? And Jesus wants them to trust in providence. One pastor has said, "Providence not tempted but trusted never failed any of God's faithful servants, but has refreshed many with seasonable and surprising relief. It has often been seen in the mount of the Lord that the Lord will provide for those that wait on him." And again, Christ is searching your hearts as well. He's telling you he will provide. What are those needs? He will provide. You may have noticed the sermon title. I haven't even mentioned it yet. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord Provider, the one who provides. The Lord will provide. Remember, Abraham takes Isaac to the mountain and he is called to sacrifice. And all around him say, including Isaac, say, "Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice? And the answer, the Lord will provide. And Abraham named that place Jehovah Jireh because the Lord provides. And again, congregation, this is the question for you today. Do you believe that God will provide? Do you believe that in the midst of the impossible, that Jesus Christ can open the wells of his heart to you and provide for you, to provide for your weary soul, and to give you the faith to walk, or the strength to walk by faith? Do you believe that Christ was offered as the scriptures have promised, that Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, provided Christ for you? And I'll tell you, I imagine that if we thought about it, maybe we could discuss it a little bit, but the saving of your soul is probably more difficult than the feeding of 5,000, isn't it? And yet the Lord provides, Jehovah Jireh. Are you trusting in his care? Are you trusting in his love? Are you trusting in his provision for you as the one that the book of Hebrews says ever lives to make intercession for you? That means that Jesus is there before the Father. And you say, well, you know, Jesus, I need this. And Jesus, I want this. And Jesus, I'm lacking this. And Jesus, I'm struggling here. And Jesus, I'm failing here. And what does Jesus do? He's constantly going to the Father and saying, your son needs this. Your daughter needs this. Your son needs this. Your daughter needs this. Jesus tries the hearts of men. He's placing this trial of faith before the disciples, and they still don't get it. But remember that Jesus is tender towards his people. Jesus doesn't throw his hands up and say, when are you guys going to figure this out? But instead he demonstrates. He builds faith. Congregation, every age of the church will be faced with difficulties. Difficulties where the question, how will the Lord provide? That question is placed before us in every generation. The church is not called to turn away from, but to provide even for the hungry crowds. And the Lord will provide. That's true spiritually in providing for the needs of God's people. And it is true physically as the needs of God's people are met. There is always enough in the kingdom of God. There is always an abundance from the hand of Christ. The one from whom flows never-ending satisfaction provides for the church. You see, this is the problem with the disciples here. They hear, feed these people, and immediately what they do is they turn to themselves. They look to their own strength. They look to their own abilities. But when Jesus says, feed these people, he's asking them to look to him for strength and provision. Jesus says, you have not because you ask not. And the church often fails in this nourishment because the church looks to man rather than looking to God. We're reminded that Christ provides. And he searches your heart today. Jesus says that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Now, why is this? It is because Christ is the one that shepherds his people. And that's our third heading. We see the shepherding of Christ. The shepherding of Christ. We're learning about the character and the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ as he miraculously feeds the 5,000. Now, does he do that as he's the one passing it out and the disciples are collecting the baskets, or are the disciples pulling from baskets and fish are miraculously coming and loaves are miraculously coming? I don't know. That's why I don't have a sermon on how to feed 5,000 people with a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. I don't know. But that's not the focus of the text. The focus of the text is this is a miracle, and we look to Christ as the one that provides this to the people that are hurting. And in that we see the shepherding of Christ. Look back at 34b. 34b says that Jesus had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. Mark knows the word of God. Jesus knows the word of God. That is a clear reference to what we read this morning, isn't it? It is a clear reference that there are those shepherds that seek to satisfy themselves, and they failed to instruct the people of God, and they failed at providing for the needs of the people of God. Again, Ezekiel 34 says, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, behold, I am against the shepherd." And then he goes on and he says, "I will rescue my sheep. I myself will search them out." Congregation, the Lord here is shepherding his people. He's filled with compassion because on the green mountain top, he sees sheep without a shepherd. He sees those that are not being pastored and cared for. And the word of God says that God himself will come down to shepherd the sheep. Emmanuel shepherds them. He feeds them miraculously of fish and of bread. And Mark tells us that he seats them in the green grass. The green grass reminds us of the good shepherd, doesn't it? If Jesus is the one that comes to shepherd his sheep, and he looks out and he sees them as sheep without a shepherd, and he lines them up on the green grass to feed them, are we not called to the shepherd of Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Friends, this is pointing us at Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd of the sheep. And that's what the book of Hebrews tells us. By the great shepherd of the sheep, he shepherds his people, and he leads them, and he cares for them. But I want to show you one other way that Mark notes his shepherding. Notice the focus on the way in which they are seated. He seats them in groups of 100 and groups of 50. You think that seems a little bit obsessive to do that. But what it's reminding us of is the way that the Israelites were gathered in the camps in the wilderness, that place from which God provided for them in this configuration where manna, food from God, was provided to the people, heavenly food. And so too here, as the people of God without a shepherd are gathered in this desolate place, the Lord provides them with food, a meal of abundance, bread and fish with enough left over to overflow 12 baskets. Congregation, this is our Lord. This is our shepherd. He feeds both spiritually and physically. Next Lord's Day, we will be gathered on green grass. We will be fed by our shepherd. We will partake of bread. We will partake of wine. We will partake of heavenly food. And we will sit as sheep in the grass. And we will be moved from this place into the presence of our shepherd that provides for us. We will by faith feed on our Savior. And how refreshing will this be? How joyous will it be for you and for me? Congregation, we here see something of the Christ that we serve. We see something of the Christ that died for sinners. Jesus is not a cold and distant Savior. He is a sympathetic Christ. And He is a searching Christ. And He is a shepherding Christ. May you worship Him as you see Him for who He is towards sinners like you and me. Amen. Father, we do thank You that we are able to gather together.